Our consumer society is built on discontent. That's the whole advertising world, is to make you think that you haven't got what you need. This passage in Genesis 29 and 30 reveals the disaster of discontent in this family, in this situation, the disaster of discontent. And we'll see as we go through the passage that Leah has Jacob's children, but she is discontent because she does not have Jacob's love. Rachel has Jacob's love, but she is discontent because she does not have Jacob's children. And it ends in rivalry and discord and sin. Let's look at Leah's discontent, first of all, and the names of her first three children reveal that at the end of chapter 29. The Lord opens her womb, Leah became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, which means see, a son. She said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." There's her discontent. She thinks Reuben will be the answer to her discontent. "Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again when she gave birth to her son. She said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." She named him Simeon, which means one who hears. The Lord heard, I'm not loved, which tells us that Reuben wasn't the answer. She's still discontent. She still feels unloved. And then the third son. "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." She named him Levi, which means attached. And so this longing to be loved, and she feels discontent. The first son, the second son, the third son all reveal this ongoing discontent that things aren't as she would want them to be, as she thinks they should be. And she yearns and longs for this love from Jacob. The giving of her maidservant in chapter 30 surely reveals her discontent. She's born four children to Jacob, and now Rachel's maidservant has born two children. Well, verse 9 says, "When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife." And thinks that has brought good fortune and happiness to her. But surely also her bargaining with Rachel regarding these mandrakes, which were thought to be aphrodisiac plants, probably the fruit of the mandrake. They're called love apples, apparently, in some translations. This bargaining with regard to that reveals, again, this discontent. Reuben, who's five or six or so at this time, finds these mandrakes, brings them home. Rachel says, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" There's that discontent still. "You took my husband." And so she's still feeling that pain. "Well, very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Which again indicates, doesn't it, that Jacob is with Rachel predominantly. And so Rachel gives permission for Jacob to sleep with Leah, because that's the situation. And Leah is still feeling that discontent. And Rachel has the authority to do it. Note how the name of her sixth son reveals her ongoing discontent. Verse 19, "Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor.'" It's not yet happened. And even now she's feeling this longing for Jacob to have that right attitude to her. "I have borne him six sons." She named him Zebulun, which means honour. And so we have this record of Leah's discontent. She longed for Jacob's love, and she was discontent. She was unhappy with her situation and her circumstance, despite the fact that she has these six sons herself and two by her maidservant. She is still discontent. But then also Rachel is discontent. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 30, her jealousy first of all, and that's at the root of discontent often. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. That's the basis of her discontent. Leah's got children, I've got none. And she envied her sister's position and God's blessing of her, because remember, it's the Lord who opened Leah's womb. So her unreasonable demand also reveals her discontent. She said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. My, that's a unreasonable demand of Jacob. And Jacob rightly becomes angry with her. Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? But her exasperation, she's totally absorbed it. Her life is nothing without children. That's what, surely when she says, give me children or I'll die, life's not worth living if I don't have children. She's got Jacob's love, and yet she's discontent because her sister has Jacob's children. Her giving of her maidservant reveals her discontent. She says in verse 3, here is Bilhah, my maidservant, sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family. Jacob goes along with the plan. Surely Jacob should have thought here, his mother, Rebekah, was barren. 20 years they waited. And what did Isaac do? He prayed to God for her. It says in chapter 25 and verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. He didn't take the route that Abraham had taken by taking Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Isaac prayed to the Lord and patiently waited. But her discontent makes her impatient. She won't wait. She offers the maidservant. I think the names of the sons that Bilhah conceives reveals her discontent in verses 4 to 8. So Bilhah becomes pregnant, bears a son. Verse 6, Rachel said, God has vindicated me. God has vindicated me. He's judged. That's what Dan means, judge or vindicated. God's vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. And then in verse 8, I have had a great struggle with my sister. I have won. She named him Naphtali, my struggle. Again, that speaks of her discontent with the situation that she's born and the fact that she felt that she needed vindicating and the struggle that she had. Her reliance on those aphrodisiac mandrakes reveal her discontent. She's not going to trust in God who opens the womb. She's going to trust in this natural remedy as she sees it to solve the problem. That reveals her discontent with God's portion that he has allotted her at this time. And I think even the name that she gives Joseph, when she does have a child at last in verse 22 to the end, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Is further discontent. Well, she said, give me children or I die. She has one son. She wants more than one. Give me children. She does die in childbirth with the next son, Benjamin. Here is discontent that runs through this whole, between these two sisters, and leads to this failure and to this impatience, to this rivalry, to this mess in the family. It's Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, there is no better antidote against coveting that which is another's than being content with that which is our own. Leah had children. Rachel had Jacob's love. But neither was content. Envied and coveted what the other had. And that's the challenge that we must learn, as Paul did, to overcome. What does Paul say to Timothy? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, Hebrews 13. Be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you. We have God with us. So for these women, being part of this blessed family, God's blessing rested on Jacob and his family. That wasn't enough. And their discontent runs through and brings misery and rivalry into this situation. The disaster of discontent. And we must learn the lesson of that as we look at this situation. And we must see that discontent is a terrible, disastrous thing that will lead us into sin and wrong and failure. We must, along with the apostle, learn the secret of being content in every situation, whether in plenty. You see, Leah didn't learn the secret of being content with plenty. Six children. She wasn't content. Rachel wasn't content with Jacob's love for her, the plentiful love. She wasn't content in plenty or in little. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That's the secret of contentment, the strength that Christ alone can give us as we are pressured with jealousy, envy, covetousness. It's Christ who will enable us to overcome. And it's by his strength alone that we can be content. I think that's a clear lesson. But there are other lessons, I think, just to pick out from this passage as well. I was reading one commentator who said he wasn't sure that this passage was really suitable for the pulpit, but it's here in the Bible, so it must be suitable for us. Surely this is a persuasive advertisement for marriage according to God's plan. One man with one woman. Departure from that does not make for human flourishing. Whatever people might think in society today, departure from God's plan of one man and one woman bound together in exclusive devotion to each other, that is what makes for human flourishing in a family, in society, in the nation. And this chapter sets before us the disaster of departing from that model that God has given and the foolishness of thinking that we can do other. This is not just bigamy, two wives, it's actually polygamy, because the maidservants are given as wives to Jacob. It's a departure from God's plan, and it doesn't lead to joy and happiness and flourishing. But this chapter also sets before us the fulfillment of God's blessing. What did Isaac say as he sent Jacob away to Padan Aram to find a wife in chapter 28 and verse 3? May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. Well, here is that blessing fulfilled. God overrules human failure. God overrules human failure of Laban in fooling Jacob into taking two wives, of the discontent and rivalry and jealousy of these women, of the giving of their maidservants and so on. God overrules all of that to fulfill his promise and his purpose of bringing a great number of descendants. As he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will increase their descendants. And this is God fulfilling his blessing, overruling human failure. And I think we're also to see in this passage the mixture of faith and failure in the lives of these women who are so prominent. Jacob only gets one line in the passage. It's these two women who are prominent, and we see a mixture of faith and failure. Leah's faith is very evident, I think, at the end of chapter 29, as she names these children. The Lord has seen my misery. The Lord has heard that I am not loved. I will praise the Lord. She's a woman who knows Yahweh, the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, the I Am God, the God of the covenant. She recognizes that this God has been gracious and merciful to her. There's also in the next chapter and in verse 20, she says, God has presented me with a precious gift. And Rachel says, when Joseph is born, God has taken away my disgrace. May the Lord add to me another son. There's the reference to their prayers in chapter 30, verse 7. Verse 6, sorry, Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea. Verse 17, God listened to Leah. Both these women seem to have prayed to God in this situation and brought their needs before him. And yet what failure as well. There's faith, but there's failure. And a misrepresentation of God. I think that's clear in verse 18 when Leah says, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband when Issachar is born. No, no, that's a misunderstanding, Leah. You've got that wrong. But here is faith and failure. And thus it is in our lives and the lives of our fellow believers. We're not to expect perfection in our lives and the lives of our fellow believers. There's a mixture of faith and failure. And that's the reality of these women's lives. It's the reality of our lives. And we're to look to God for his grace so that faith begins to predominate and that failure is reduced by his gracious patience with us, his dealings with us in providence as we look to him. It's a persuasive advert for marriage according to God's plan. It's the fulfillment of God's blessing of a numerous seed. It sets before us the mixture of faith and failure. It's also, there's a series, isn't there, for children, horrible histories. Well, surely this is humbling history. This is humbling history. The Israelite nation originated in this family feud. And their tribal names ever reminded them of this. These sons, along with Benjamin, born later, become the heads of the tribes of Israel. And yet their names remind them of this terrible family feud, of this discontent and rivalry and jealousy. It's humbling. And the Israelites were never to think that they were such a glorious people. God reminded them as they Moses speaks to them at the end of the, as they look to enter the land, it's not because you're a great people. It's because of God's mercy. It's because God loved the patriarchs that he chose you. This is to humble the Israelites as they reflect on this. I think that's one reason why we have so much detail about it. We could have just been told that Jacob was given 11 sons and a daughter. But no, it goes into detail so the Israelites might be humbled as they look to their origin in this family. God would humble us and remind us that we have nothing to boast in. That him who boasts, not boast in his ancestry. What does Spurgeon say? Don't boast in race, face, oh, there's another one. But grace, he said, we only boast in grace. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And surely that's what the Israelites were to be reminded of in this situation as they look to the origin of their nation, the tribes, to be humble, to be humbled before God. Something then, I think, of the lessons that we can draw from this passage. The disaster of discontent, I think, is written plain and clear. But having thought of the humble history, this is the family that Jesus came through. Into this family, Jesus came. When he entered our humanity, it was through the tribes, the Israelites, Judah, the son of Leah. His grace, when he came to rescue and redeem us, to deliver us, and to grant us salvation. He humbled himself. Humbled himself in coming into this family. Humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Well, may God grant us grace to learn the lessons that this passage sets before us for his glory, for our flourishing and our good. Amen. Our closing hymn is, Leave God to order all your ways. That's something that Leah and Rachel really struggled with. It's something that we must learn. Leave God to order all your ways and trust in him, whatever betide.